Okay, tonight again in the book of John. I'm going to start reading this evening at verse 12. And we kind of took a look last week at I'm conscious of all my ums and hers and that kind of thing now. I need to go to professional speaking school. Well, I guess the Lord made my mouth, didn't he? All right. So last week we looked at, and I brought you to a remembrance of the fact that in the book of John, John uses Roman time, and in the other synoptic gospels, Jewish time is used. And Jewish time, Jewish day begins and ends at sunset. And so when you look at a calendar, you can kind of cut in half a day on each of the days of the calendar and make the lower part of the day the first portion of the Jewish day and the second part of the day, or the first part of the next day, the last portion of the Jewish day. Which I know sounds really confusing. But if you sit down and think about it, it makes sense. And our Lord made his triumphal entry on the 10th day of the month of Abib and or Nisan, depending on which name you want to put on the month. And starting in verse 12, it says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And just to review, last week we looked at the purpose for him being placed on an ass and making his entry on the back of that animal. And the ass represents you and me. See, in the, I think it's the 13th chapter of Exodus, I believe it is, firstborn asses need to be redeemed. And so it speaks of our humanity. What are we in our humanity? We're sinners in need of a Savior. We're born, really, anti-God in a position of being, and everybody thinks that we're born in the image of God because Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But the reality of the situation is once Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became more like the devil than they were like the Lord. And so they took upon a knowledge, a feeling of being able to satisfy God through their morality. And so the first thing you see them do is hide themselves. When they were rolling through the garden buck naked the whole time, no problem, having daily communion with the Lord, the next thing you know, they hide themselves because they're naked. And so they have a consciousness of an ego that was brought up because of the aid of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A sin nature had developed immediately at the point in time when they took the bite. Okay, and so consequently, man is born in a position of being dead in trespasses and in sin. And so since we're stillborn to God, and God desires to have fellowship with us as children of God, well, if you're going to have a child, you have to have a birth, okay? And so we're born into the family of God at the moment of our salvation as a second-born, according to our lives. We're first-born into the world, dead in trespasses and sin, and our second birth is a spiritual birth, but it also gives us eternal life. And so, according to God, we are his firstborn. Does that make sense? And so, as an ass needs to be redeemed, man needs to be redeemed as well. And the lamb was supposed to be sacrificed for the ass, and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was sacrificed for mankind. And so, going forward here, he rode in on an ass, because who sent him to the cross of Calvary? Well, people say the Jews did. Well, it wasn't the Jews cursing our Lord and saying, crucify him, that sent him to the cross. He was sent to the cross of Calvary because of my sin and because of your sin. He was sent to the cross of Calvary because of Adam's sin. He was sent to the cross of Calvary because of the sin of the whole world. And he placed every sin, past, present, and future, including original sin, on his shoulders. And what went to the cross of Calvary died on the cross of Calvary so that he does not remember our sin against us any longer. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so there's a wonderful type with the donkey. And, you know, I've heard people write about it saying that, oh, it was because our Lord was showing his humility. He didn't want to ride in on a greater animal because, you know, he's humble and that kind of thing. But no, the ass represents you and me. And so in verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they what these things were written of him, that they had done those these things unto him. And in verse 17, the people therefore that was with him then called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And so the Pharisees were constantly concerned with their position, their religious position. And in Judaism, I'm not going to go back to the portion of Scripture where our Lord rebukes the Pharisees, but they like to take the chief seats at the synagogues and to be called rabbi, rabbi in the markets, and they made for a pretense long prayer to be seen of men, and they fasted openly to be seen of men, and people praised the rabbi. In fact, the rabbis had themselves convinced, because of their puffed up egos, that they were perfect, that they were what the world should be looking at in order to live as an example by. But yet they were full of sin, and our Lord told them so, and they rejected him, and he called them a generation of vipers or children of the devil. And so in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, our Lord doesn't accept them readily. And turn over to Matthew chapter 15. We have a portion of Scripture where our Lord deals with the Syrophoenician woman. And we'll read what he tells her. Let's see, in Matthew 15:21. And then Jesus went thence, and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the woods, came out of the same coasts, and cried, saying unto him, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. So they were basically saying, you know, shh, quieting the woman down. She's calling for the Lord. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so our Lord was come born as a Jew and born responsible to the law. He said, I have not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. And so he was a member of the nation of Israel and was sent to complete and fulfill the law and offer him up as a sacrifice for sin, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, just like the Passover lamb. His ministry was to the Jews. Okay, but as you and I know, we have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ as well, as being Gentiles. See, I have no Jewish heritage. As far as I know, none of you have any Jewish heritage. But salvation is just as full and free to me as it is to the Jew. But he said, I've come to was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as I wilt, or as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So he healed her daughter. And so basically what she was saying was that she understands that he was a minister who's coming to the Jews, the king of the Jews. And our Lord one day will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign over the nation of Israel. But when you think about the nation of Israel, we just think about the Jewish people, those that came from Abraham, you know. But who is Abraham's children? All those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What was the Abrahamic covenant? In thy seed, what? All of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And who is Abraham's seed? It wasn't Ishmael. It was through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and eventually it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Abraham's seed, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth are blessed. And that, you know, you think about it, and we witness the people, and we want them to understand what we have. We want them to understand that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and salvation's already, it's just waiting there for them. It's already been done. All they need to do is walk into it, and that's the frustrating factor that comes from it. We want all of the families, all the nations of the earth to understand the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, just like we have. But it's far and few between those who will accept him. And so he did die for the entire world. Okay, he didn't just go along and pick out those that would, you know, like I mentioned this morning, when Christians think about predestination, they want to somehow attribute it to their own morality or their own life. Like the Lord's, they say, yeah, the Lord's eternal. And so being eternal, he looked at my life and how it would end up, and I was somehow better or more special than another person. But that's simply not the case. And the number one thing that gets Christians and these Jews that we're looking at here in the first century all mixed up is not looking at themselves for what they really are. And if we look at ourselves for what we really are, we don't see a very pretty picture. And so, and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's perfect. And so when we look at ourselves and say, I'm no good, how am I supposed to exist in the presence of God? And then the plan of salvation is given to us. That's when the seeds of salvation are planted, and a person realizes they're a sinner, and then they understand the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, so that the Lord can no longer see their sin. And when our Lord was raised, glorified, and adopted, we shall have the same glory as well when we rise in the air and meet him at the moment of our death. And so at that point in time, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But people strive and they try so hard to be like our Lord Jesus Christ in these bodies. And that must be just a grievous existence. And, you know, honestly, Christians make themselves become pathological liars. You know, and you think about, a Catholic priest that has to put on, I use Catholicism all the time because it's heavily, you know, you see it in movies, you see it in the news, there's a Catholic parish everywhere, you know. The Catholic Church is a big church, a big organization. But, you know, you see a Catholic priest that is pictured as being holy and righteous and something for the congregation to look up to, and you go and you confess to the Catholic priest, and he gives you your penance and that kind of thing. And then next thing you know, the priest messes up and shows that he's actually human, you know. And I feel like if they'd let him marry, that might take care of a couple of those problems. But I guess my understanding of the Catholic Church is considering letting them, you know, a priest marry, and because now we have men and women, and they're trying to integrate the genderless within the, so genders are becoming blurred even within the Catholic Church. And so there's some real progressive portions of the Catholic Church that are kind of attempting to change the church as a whole. And so anyway, we have, going back to John, we're already here in John. So our Lord answered and said in verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it do what? It abides alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And this makes me feel silly when I say this, but this is one of those portions of Scripture that I heard Pastor Andre preach 100 times. And I just didn't get it. what is he talking about? A corn of wheat, you know. But if we plant a seed, which is what he's talking about here, I'm thinking about an ear of corn. You know what I mean? An ear of corn falls into the ground. So really what are on the outside of an ear of corn are seeds, okay? So that's what we're speaking of. But if you look at it in the Greek, we're talking about a grain of wheat, all right? A seed. So if it falls in the ground and dies and withers away and decomposes and just becomes soil, nothing comes from it, right? Well, if it sprouts and produces life, then what comes from that seed? More like it. And so, like I was saying before, the Abrahamic covenant, turn over to Genesis 22. Read what it says there. The covenant that our Lord made with Abraham, mark my spot here, promised salvation to the entire world. But he also said that Abraham would have two types of seed. And I'm going to be brief here. So in Genesis 22:15, it says, and this is right after Abraham offered Isaac. And so he was told to take Isaac up onto the mount, which is, turns out it was Mount Moriah, and offer him there as a sacrifice. And, of course, the scriptures declare that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And you know, this took me some time to figure out what's the reason for that. Why was Abraham faithful? Well, our Lord told Abraham that in his seed or through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he was taking his one and only seed up to Mount Moriah to put him to death. How in the world was Isaac supposed to be some channel for the blessings of the nations if he weren't to come down alive with him? And so he knew that if he went up on that mount and put him to death, that the Lord would raise him from the dead again. And so he trusted the Lord with all his heart and expressed his faith, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so he raised up the knife, was going to lay it on Isaac's throat as a sacrifice, and the Lord stayed his hand and said, take that ram that's caught in the thicket over there and offer him as a sacrifice. And so that's when Isaac ceased to be a type of you and me. And then we have the type of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that intercedes for us so that we might have life. And it's a wonderful type. And so he tells Abraham and in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, and this is a confirmation of what he was told before, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. And that's us. Okay, and so we look up in the skies, and being in this Willamette Valley that we live in, with the air so full of crap, sometimes it's hard to see all the stars in the sky, but if you go up in the Cascades and look up on a clear night, you can see the entire Milky Way. It's full of stars. And so we wonder sometimes, with our small numbers as believers in Jesus Christ, how full is heaven going to be? But the Lord has, and think about all the generations of mankind, and he's always had a remnant. And so the cumulative effect of all those remnants is when the earth is recreated, a new heaven and a new earth, we're going to have a full earth full of believers in Jesus Christ. And so he also says his seed's going to be like the sand which is upon the seashore. Well, who was Abraham's other son? Ishmael. And so what does this scripture say about Sarah and Hagar? That Hagar has many more, I can't remember the portions of the scripture. Hagar, oh, the desolate, hath many more children than she which has an husband. And so we look at the Muslim influence in the world and all the other religions of the world. And if we were to compare them to ourselves, and if that comparative analysis were supposed to lead us to believe that the one with more numbers was right, then we'd be drastically wrong. But the fact of the matter is, we're operating in the narrow way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the narrow way. And the broad way that many there be that go in thereat, like we talked about last week, is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But where does that way lead? Into destruction. Into damnation. Into corruption, into hell. And so we have many, many, many different religions in the world that all think that they're worshiping the true and living God, but unless they're worshiping the God of the Bible, then they're worshiping in vain, unfortunately. And so you go down to the Oregon coast, and you look at the beach, and you see how many grains of sand there are. And I could fill this cup with sand, and it would probably take me 20 years to count all the grains within it. And so we think about all the people that came before us and will, you know, are currently living and are, will live after us that aren't trusting the Lord as their Savior. And unfortunately, hell is going to be a full place as well. But, you know, that's the truth of the matter. And so, you know, I always feel every time I mention anything about anybody going to hell, I don't like preaching about it because it pains me. And I feel like in my heart that I shouldn't speak of it, but I want to speak of it because that's what the scripture declares. But, it's the saddest thing in the world. We're here at Grace Baptist Church preaching the truth of the Word of God, and men and women are dying every day and dying outside of the faith that was offered to them when Jesus Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary, and yet we only have a few seats full. You know, you would think that we'd be building a new building every year. It'd be such a popular thing. But man's not interested in that. Man's only interested in building up his own ego. And so going back over to John again. And so our Lord doesn't accept these Greeks into his presence at this time. And he was sent to the household of Israel, and he will fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And turn over to Galatians chapter 3 real quick. I just want to show that we're going to be part of that covenant as well, or are part of that covenant as well. And this is good to review. I love going back to this portion of scripture because it helps if I'm in Galatians and not Romans. Because this truth here is the number one truth that when you hear other people preach and other people teach the Word of God, and they're trying to figure out what to do with the law, and they want to say our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf and that we're saved by his death, burial, and resurrection, and they preach that. That's part of the gospel. But then they add our lives to the situation, which they just can't figure out what to do with the Lord in his first advent. Why was he telling the Jews to keep the law? And so they think they need to tell their congregation that as well. And so we're going to look at two things here. In the third chapter of Galatians, let's see here, where do I want to start? Let's just start in verse 19. So wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until what? The seed should come. That seed is the person we were just looking at, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come from Abraham's loins. He's the seed of promise. To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, or may it never be. And so, when we look at other people trying to preach the Word of God, and they say, salvation by Jesus Christ, but you got to do this, and but you got to do that, you know, I constantly want to say, have you ever read the third chapter of Galatians? You know, it bugs the heck out of me. And sometimes I feel, like I'm repeating this portion of Scripture too much. But I sat down and thought about it today. And you really can't read Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians enough. You know, that really establishes who we are in Christ and where our faith should lie. And so he says, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but a God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under the sin, definite article is there, that the promise by really the faith of Christ, Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Okay? That's the Greek word of paedagogos. And it was a slave or a teacher that was responsible for bringing up the children in the way that they should go. And so the law was our schoolmaster or our teacher to show us what we were and that we needed a Savior. So Paul says, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And so as we become believers in Jesus Christ, and where once we, you know, see, Gentiles were never under the law to start with. The Jews were given the law, and they told the Lord, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But yet the law still condemns Gentiles, because whether we are conscious of the law or not, we still do things that are contrary to God. And so, as a Gentile, I kind of had this, you know, feeling of, and I knew the Jews were, you know, had the law, and they were supposed to live by the law and everything. But as a young, what I thought was a Christian, and it turns out I wasn't until I was about 21, but for many years I thought that I had to be good. But I constantly looked at my life and saw that I didn't do anything good. I wasn't very adherent to the law, to put it mildly. And so, but it's funny how Christians can, and when I used to go to church meetings and a couple of camps and that kind of thing. I didn't go to a camp. I went to some retreats. I think that's what they were, with some friends and girlfriends and that kind of thing. And you always kind of put on your, you made sure that you didn't say anything that was unseemly or look at anybody the wrong way. And quite honestly, it wasn't very fun. But, it's completely contrary to what the Word of God says. And, you know, if you were to go tell the average person that the law has nothing to do with our life before the Lord or with salvation, they'd think you're absolutely crazy, that you're preaching some kind of, you're in a cult or something like that. But the law was to show us that we're guilty before it, and it was supposed to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says in verse 25, after that the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster or under the law. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And so I kind of thought when I was first saved that you had to be baptized in order to really become a full believer. I had all kinds of funky ideas. And I knew that I was a sinner and that Christ died for my sin. But shortly I realized that I was baptized into Christ at the moment that I trusted Him as my Savior. The moment that I was baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, God counted me to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and to have been risen with Christ again to walk in newness of life. And so the water baptism that I, of course I thought that I needed to be in a bathing suit to do it. And I think somebody told me, you can keep your clothes on. I thought I did something wrong. But I guess it doesn't really matter how you're baptized. But that water baptism that took place after I was saved, it's really one of the first things that we can do to show outwardly the faith that we've expressed inwardly. And it's a wonderful thing because it shows in a picture, because people are very, I'm kind of some people learn by hearing and some people learn a lot by seeing. Most people, when they take a picture of something, they can understand it a lot more than if you were to simply tell them about it. So in baptism, what do? We take the individual, we place them into the water, and what would happen if that person was kept under the water? Well, they'd die. They're placed in the place of death. And so, but then we rise them out of the place of death, and that speaks of eternal life. And so we go into the place of death with the Lord, and the Lord takes us out of the place of death, and because He lives what? We shall live also. And so we have the same kind of life as our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was talking about this morning, and this is what the book of Ephesians clearly shows us, that all these things were figured out from before the foundation of the world. And so we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was sacrificed from before the foundation of the world. The entire plan of salvation was in the mind of God and really instituted from before the foundation of the world. And so now enter man and thinking that his life is supposed to mean this or his life is supposed to mean that. And really, what good are our lives? They don't mean anything in the scope of what our Lord has for us. And so, really, in the order of progression of importance in our lives should be, you know, serving the Lord, serving our families, and then if there's any time left, you know, to have a social life or whatever, then that's fine. But the number one importance for us in this life is to operate in the truth of the Word of God. And so when I say that, I'm not trying to put anybody under law, because honestly, I'm preaching to myself as well. Because there were plenty of times where I skipped out on church to go fishing and that kind of thing. So, you know, I don't like getting legalistic, because it's not how you're supposed to talk to the congregation. But it's true that if we don't grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we can't become mature men and women in Christ. And if we can't become mature men and women in Christ, then how are we supposed to have an understanding of who God is and who we are and to efficiently serve Him? Because we're all members in particular of the body of Christ. And so he says here, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Okay? Now the Jews and the other Gentiles of the world haven't figured that out yet. Because they're still fighting each other. And they're never going to stop fighting each other until the Lord puts an end to it. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all what? One in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to go to heaven and we're all going to be... I watched that stupid movie one time, Dogma. And it showed an angel being genderless. So, because the guy in the movie drops his pants and there was nothing there. And so, you know, we're supposed to be genderless when we go to heaven. Well, that's not true. We still have... everything that we were born with as a man and a woman, we're just not given in marriage, because we're the bride of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it says, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. So there's no class distinction. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the promise was made to Abraham for all the nations of the world. But our Lord was presenting himself to the Jews as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he will present himself to the Jews in his second advent as the seed of David that's going to sit and reign, sit on the throne of David and reign for eternity. And so in the second advent, he's going to come as a conquering king. And so going forward here in John, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come. That the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, really, this is a portion of Scripture that deals with what's going to take place in the tribulation period. But really, if you want to look at it this way, if you're in love with your life in this world, are you going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? No, because you think you're good enough. So if you love your life in this world, you're going to lose your life at the great white throne judgment. And so, but if you hate your life and understand who you are and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're going to have eternal life. Now in the tribulation period, spoken of as the time of Jacob's trouble. But we're not going to be there. We're going to be taken out of the world via the rapture first, thank God, because it's going to be a time in which the world has never seen before. And, you know, you think about all the atrocities of the world wars and the atrocities that took place in the concentration camps with the Jews. We look at those things and all the things that Mao Zedong did and Pol Pot and Joseph Stalin and the genocides, the murders, all those things. Nothing are to be compared with what's going to take place under the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation period. And so during that time, if you do not take the mark of the beast, and we don't need to be worried about this as believers in Jesus Christ, because we're going to be taken out of the way first, thank God. But if those that are, you know, the gleanings that will be saved during that time, if they do not accept the Antichrist as the Lord Jesus Christ, as a counterfeit Christ, they're immediately going to be put to death. But if they want to sustain and buy and sell and live, and they're going to be brought down to the decision of saving their families or trusting the Lord, then they're going to, you know, either way, they're going to lose their life. And so he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. And so, like our Lord said when he was praying to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And, you know, people want to show, you know, when you read about our Lord and you watch movies that have the Lord Jesus Christ in them, they show him as being an emotional wreck. But our Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He didn't have love relationships with the Marys, okay? He wasn't concerned for being put to death. He knew exactly what he was doing when he was confronting the Jews. And people treat him as though he's not God. And many believe that he wasn't God. But he's God. He knows everything past, present, and future. He knew all the thoughts of all the minds of all the people that he dealt with before he even dealt with them. And so he prayed that, not for his sake, but for our own. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But of course it was not possible. He had to be sent to the cross of Calvary. Otherwise he couldn't be the Lamb of God to take and take away the sin of the world. And so he says in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. And so, you know, in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the question of sin is conquered. But also, what did our Lord do after he died? He laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And if you take everybody's tradition, they want to make our Lord in the grave for, you know, basically a little less than 2 days. But then he wouldn't be able to fulfill the prophecy of Jonah when he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And our Lord had to fulfill all prophecy in order to be our Lord. Otherwise, he'd be a liar. Otherwise, it would make God a liar. So he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And when he was in the grave for 72 hours, he rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then he would have no victory over death. No victory over sin. He'd be a fraud, a fake. Turn over to, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's either first or second. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 12 it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And so, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if he didn't rise from the dead, was entirely meaningless. He had to rise from the dead. Otherwise, he said, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. So if he didn't live, we'd be stuck in the same position we are. We might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so he says, Christ is risen, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, or meaningless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised, or Christ isn't raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're what? You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So all the Old Testament saints, all the people in Christ that have died before us, they just poof, gone to be, I don't know, in the one energy in the sky, like all the hippies around here think they're, you know, there it is. I was at, it wasn't the country fair. I made the mistake of going to Hemp Fest one time when I was younger. And I sat there and listened to a guy for 30 minutes explain to me about the energy in the sky. And he was showing me how he could see it and everything like that. And at the time, I was naive enough to understand that psychedelic drugs, and I didn't know what they did. So that guy was obviously on something. But he was telling me all about how when we die, we become this energy. Isn't it beautiful? Blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I said, okay, whatever. I couldn't find my friend, so I was sitting there listening to the guy. One of those wonderful Eugene, Oregon experiences that we have all the time. We went to the Asian celebration yesterday, which is kind of cool because they have a bunch of performances by various groups in the area that, you know, represent Japan, the Koreas, you know, China, all the Asian countries. There's a bunch of food vendors there, and it's fun, it's tasty. But it always brings out the most colorful people in Eugene, and you kind of wonder, when some people leave their house, why in the world would they wear that? You know, it's just modified pajamas with, you know, beads on. I don't know. I guess it's fashionable to look as absolutely stupid as you could possibly look these days. In Eugene, yeah. That's why when Liz came here from Florida and she met me, she had talked to and gone on dates with like a bunch of different guys, and you know, she's single and everything. And when she found me, she's like, "You're the most eligible bachelor in the Eugene Springfield area." Because I had a job, I had insurance, I had a car, I had a computer. That's yeah. I had some clothes, and her roommate made a pro and con list for everybody. One of the guys that she dated, they named Squirrel Master. I think he was in this. Oh, that was that your roommate? Okay. There are some real colorful folk around here, let me tell you that. Yeah. It kind of makes you want to put on a Make America Great hat again and walk around downtown Eugene and see how many people throw eggs at you. In fact, I took the Trump stickers off my truck because I didn't want anybody to key it. You know. Anyway, get on the porch there for a minute. And so it says here in verse 18, so then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if so be that our Lord didn't raise from the dead, and we don't raise from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so think about it. If we have our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that's to come after we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and it just simply isn't so, then we're the biggest fools in the universe. But that's not the case. Our Lord is risen from the dead. And that's what Paul says here in verse 20. But now Christ, it says is Christ, but you can say now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came, this is Adam, death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin, like it says in the second chapter of Ephesians, even so in Christ shall we all what? Be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up unto the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so our Lord is in John explaining that he's going to be put to death and that he must be put to death and that he's going to explain that he's going to rise from the dead. And after he rises, he tells the Marys that meet him at the tomb, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet gone up to my Father and your Father." And that's where he goes up into heaven, performs his high priestly ministry, sprinkles the true blood of Jesus Christ on the mercy seat where it ever abides to make intercession for us. And so that, you know, when the devil accuses us night and day, all that the Lord has to do as our intercessor, as our attorney, basically, is point to his blood and say, as Pastor Andre has said for many years, the case is dismissed. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the gospel that we see in the scriptures from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And as we go along this in the upcoming weeks and look at the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we just ask that you lay upon my heart and mind the things that you would have for us so we can have a clear understanding of what took place and where we stand in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where does Squirrel Master come from?
Oh, I met him on Plenty of Fish.
Oh, okay.
He came out, but like, there was no date.
Oh, you didn't date Squirrel Master?
No.